Teaching, Jesus is our faith. Jesus is our faith. Without Jesus Christ, without God, there would be no faith. There would be no understanding of faith. There would be no experience of faith. There would be no learning of faith. It just wouldn't be there. But Jesus is our faith. And I want to look at scriptures this morning to show this. Because as we've been shown over the years, there are many, many aspects to faith. Faith, we're told also in Galatians, is a fruit. So faith is developing, growing. Faith is also a confession in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is believing that God's word is God's word breathed out, inspired to man. Faith is also believing each day that God will bring me through, as we heard in prophecy this morning. Faith is also required when we pray, believing that God will hear our prayers. God will hear the prayer of a righteous man. Wherefore, whatsoever thing I ask in prayer, believing, I shall receive. Mark 11:24. Many, many promises to God's word as we read all these promises. That is Jesus speaking to us. He believes in what he has said. He has faith in what he has said. He has faith in those promises so that we can believe. So there are many, many aspects to faith. And one of these aspects this morning that I want us to look at is that Jesus is our faith. And turn me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And here he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What does Paul say here to the Hebrews? That looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith. So he is our faith. Why is he our faith? Because he has started it, he will finish it. He who hath begun a work will complete it at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the beginner. He has placed that seed, that mustard seed of faith there. And he says, I will work with it as I am the potter. You are the clay. I'm going to work and work and work and work at it. And I will work at it to such an extent that your flesh will die. Your flesh will yield over to the potter's hands. And that is why we take up our cross daily and we follow him. As God deals with the self-life, and very often he's dealing with the self-life through those trials that he allows us to go through. Why is he doing this? Why does he permit us to go through these things? Because he's working at your faith. And he's going to work at it because he has put it there in the beginning. So it has to be perfected, worked on, that we may be a people in this last day who are going to walk totally by faith, trusting God. And that is why he brings you to the end of yourself. That is why I gave a teaching a few weeks ago, if you remember, coming to the end of your path. And we're all in this church experiencing where we come to that initial end. There's nothing left. There's nothing anymore can be done. It's too late. Too far gone. It is a hopeless situation. And some of you are smiling because you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you're smiling because that is your situation. And that is why Jesus is our faith, your faith. And as we read here, we look unto him. It means to set your gaze, your heart, your very being as a flint. Just like Jesus did to fulfill the Father, his Father's wish and command to go to Jerusalem, to be handed over to the Gentiles, and to be crucified. And so likewise, with that same fervour, that same commitment, we look to Jesus, we set our heart as a flint, that his mighty hand, his work in your life, in this church, indeed may be performed for his glory. It's the same. So because he is our faith, the very faith that he lived and walked by on this earth is the same faith that works in you and I. I want to just say that the faith, the gift of faith that God has given us is no different to the faith that our Lord and Saviour had when he walked this earth. He was not given some extra endowment or supernatural faith that is different to us. The very means by which he walked by, the very confession, the faith that he believed and lived by is the same faith that the Father has put in you and me and in this church. Remember that. So it is possible that we can overcome in all things. It is possible that we can come through and walk totally by faith, just like Jesus did. It is possible, because that faith, that seed, that mustard seed that is placed in your heart is no different than that was placed into Jesus' heart and life. The only difference that from him to us was that he had two natures. He was God and man. That is the difference. But his walk, his belief, that simplicity of faith, trusting totally in his Father, is the same that works in you and me. And that is why God can confidently give us the revelation of his will in his word and these promises that he has given to us. That he will provide your needs. He will heal the brokenhearted. He will change your circumstances. He will heal your body. He will manifest that money for those bills to be paid. They are all there. We have labored in these promises year after year after year. Don't lose sight of them. Still have them undermarked in your Bible. Still look at them. Still find yourself reciting them, speaking them out. Because they are the same promises that Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he lived by them as well. Amen. Hallelujah. For all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. As he has said. So if Jesus, who is our forerunner, who's gone before, preparing the way, we walk in that likeness. We keep our eyes totally fixed, set upon him, nobody else. And that's why I've called this teaching this morning that Jesus is our faith. And so that very faith that he lived and walked by on the earth is the same working that's working in us. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. And here he says in verses 5 through to 11, this is how Jesus walked and was able to walk totally by faith. And we're going to see the key as to how he did this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, let this attitude, this mind, verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself. And the key to this, to walk totally by faith, is that the Holy Spirit is going to do that same work in you and me. He is going to humble you. And if we resist, he's going to have to allow you to go through deep waters in which to break you. That is, if you've been eternally called from the foundation of the world. And there have been periods in all of our lives where we resisted that humbling work in whatever form or way it can take. And so we find that God will then put the pressure on. He will allow the fire to be raised 7 times hotter. Because at the end of it, he is humbling us. And he knows there are areas where we just don't yield very easily. And it doesn't take him by surprise. He knows that each trial he takes us through, because initially at the end of it, it is to humble us, it is to get a confession out of us, it is that we might bow that knee in his presence, so that it, as it says in Peter, that in that due course and time, then he may exalt you. What is that exaltation? It's bringing you up. It's bringing you out of it in his power, in his faith, in his confession, in all that he's done in and through you. That's why it says in the scriptures that we're kept by the power of God unto the day of salvation. Whose power? His power, that dunamis power that raised him from the dead, is the same power working in you and me. And sometimes for that power to keep operative in your life, my life, he has to allow you to be broken. He has to allow you to come to the end of yourself, the end of that road, because it's deliverance. And deliverance is required for the power of God to preserve and keep you. And you're going to thank God when on that day when you cast your crowns before him and glorify his name. You are going to praise and thank him because it's that power, his power, preserving, keeping you, me, the church, from the powers of Satan, which otherwise would destroy. We forget this sometimes. What you are going through right now is that the power of God may preserve you from yourself and from the devil, which is out to destroy you. And we must learn this one. Why? Because God has put that faith in you to believe, to trust him, you see? So Jesus says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if it was in our Saviour, how much more should it be in us? And he was God, the form of God, but he didn't even consider himself. He didn't even consider it robbery that he took on human flesh, that he became not only human flesh, but he took on the form of a bondservant, a slave, coming in the likeness of you and I, in that weakness. And although he was in the appearance of a man, yet he humbled himself. He became in that humility, that desire to continually bow that knee in his Father's presence. What did it work within him? The word is obedience. Obedience to the point of death. So the working of the Spirit is that we may obey. And I did a teaching years ago that faith is also obedience. So God works that breaking to humble us in order that we may obey. And as we obey God, so faith is there, the power of God is there to preserve and to keep us for the glory of his name. And so God, being obedient unto death, said that I will raise my son up and I will give him all authority and I will give him that name which is above every other name. And in that raising up, I will raise a seed with him who are eternally called from the foundation of the world. So we're raised up in Jesus' experience, in his walk, what God the Father was doing through him, so the Holy Spirit is doing through you and me. Tremendous. Wonderful. And so Jesus learned by the things that he suffered. It is that same principle working in us. Hebrews 12 again. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. And let's look through to verses 11 through verses 3 through to 11. Hebrews 12 verses 3 through to 11. For consider him, that's Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We tend to forget that word, those who have been trained by this. So God says that through that chastening, which is a sign that you are a son, a daughter of God, he says, I train you. And so as a father and mother should train a child in the ways of the Lord at an early age, so God says, I do the same with you. I train you. And in that training, I am at times going to discourage you. I'm going to chasten you. And you are going to see that I love you as a result of it. Why? Because he's saving you from yourself, which Satan will use. That's why. Every time. Now, did Jesus go through anything different? No, he didn't. And so because he's the author and finisher of our faith, he says the very principle that I went through is also what you are going to go through. And this, of course, what makes this whole walk personal. Your trials, in actual fact, are your real experiences of God. You know, I'm all for experiencing the love of God. And you know, the love of God comes in many, many ways. But the greatest love of God actually comes through him chastening you and I. If his love is to be experienced, and we all want to experience his love, he says at the end of it, as we read, it will produce that peaceable fruit. It will produce that fruit of righteousness. Can I suggest to you that that is really where you experience the real love of God? Because that is where the sacrifice is. Because in chastening, the enemy is very, very vocal in trying to tell you that God doesn't really love you. That's what he's saying to you. That's where he becomes very vocal. And so I suggest to you that what we have just read there, that is where I think the real love of God is experienced. And that is why the Father was able to go to the cross. Because that is where he truly experienced the love of the Father. The love of the Father reached out to him and was able to raise him up. He held on to the fact that God loved him. And even though in his flesh there was a separation that took place, yet that love held on in the spirit to know that nothing could separate the Godhead. And then it's the same experience for you and I. That because the Godhead cannot be separated, and because the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, lives, dwells, tabernacles in you, therefore, how can you be separated from that great love? That eternal love. A love that knows no beginning, no end. That knows no division. How can we be separated from the Father's love? That's the real question. And because Satan knows that, he will suggest everything conceivable to try and tell you that the Father doesn't love you any longer, and therefore you are separated from that love, that preservation, that protection, that power that preserves and keeps us in every trial and test. But taking it a step further, because Jesus is our faith, when we really begin to understand that, You aren't going to ask why. Why has this happened? Why has this happened to me? Why did I have to go through this? You aren't going to ask that. You're just going to rejoice and praise the Lord that there is a plan, a divine plan, which we heard in prophecy this morning, that as yet God isn't going to reveal to you. And the reason he doesn't always reveal it to you, because you're not ready to receive it. He hasn't done that work in you yet, you see. Because remember that everything we see received from God is always a revelation illumined to man. That is how God always will speak to you and me. The reason being is because flesh and blood can't reveal it. That is why it is sacred. That is why it is holy. That is why we can rejoice and praise God that everything we're receiving from the Father is a revelation. And man can't receive or pick this one up, you see. You know, Jesus' faith was tested, wasn't it? And no finer place where is it tested than we read in the Gospels of where he was led by the Holy Spirit for 40 days. And there he was tried and tested under fasting. And he was tested in order to see whether he was going to bow that knee to Satan, who is at present the god of this world, or whether he was going to remain faithful to his Father. And the anchor of his faithfulness is clearly revealed. We all know the story. But every time Satan came to attack, he never came back to Satan in his own strength, that is, in his own flesh or in his own intellect, but he came back to Satan with the revealed word of God in his life and in his heart. His faith was in that confession that he used against Satan. And that is what God is working in you and in me. He's working that. He's working it right now where you sit in your seat. Because you are kept by the power of God. And what is the power of God? The power of God is his word. And his word is held together. The world is held together. The word spoken has formed the world, you and I. So it is that word that he works within our hearts. Because faith comes by hearing, reading, hearing the word of God. That is your stand against the powers of darkness. And for 40 days he was tested. And the scriptures clearly show us that he went in with the Holy Spirit and he came out with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the working God is doing now in the overcoming army. The bride, as she makes herself ready, she has entered this walk with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but she's to come out of this walk with the power. And there is the difference. And we have to remain in that wilderness experience, being tried, tested in all forms, shapes and sizes, until the Holy Spirit says, now my church is ready to come out. She's now ready, she's now anointed to deal finally with these giants, to put Satan under her feet. For Satan now to serve the body of Christ. We're not in that yet, but we're not far away. Amen. A few amens coming up, because you know it's true. Your life, your experience tells you that. And that's what it's all about. But Jesus had to go through exactly the same. And that's why we emulate him. We walk in his ways and so forth. Hallelujah. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 17, verses 5 to 10. Luke 17, verses 5 to 10. Now, the apostles asked a question here because they're seeing faith coming from Jesus. And they're learning. There are things they don't understand. But here they ask something. And in verse 5 of Luke 17, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Have you ever asked God that? Lord, increase my faith. I feel as though I've got no faith. My prayers don't seem to get answered. The more I believe, the more it seems I don't believe. Ever gone through that? I have. Well, listen to this. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry bush, be pulled up by the roots and planted into the sea, and it would obey you. Well, if Jesus has said that, I don't know how, but I choose to believe it. And which of you, having a servant ploughing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But he will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he think that that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So right in the midst of where the apostle have asked the Lord, increase our faith, he brings up about duty. You've done those things dutifully. You've done those things that you have been told to do. Are you smug? Are you sitting down and think, well, I haven't fared too bad today. I think the Lord's quite pleased with me, you know. I think I've got a bit more faith. You know, we've had people in this church. We've had people who've stumbled over this. I have given my life to the Lord. I have done things for this church over the years. And that pride comes out. I'm going to tell you something. And I mean this, what I say. And I have been tested, and I have said this. I've done nothing for the Lord. There's nothing that I can be proud of. Or I've done my duty. I am only here week after week because God has chosen that it should be so. You have a seat here because God has chosen that you should. None of us can boast in any of this. And so if I find myself with a mustard seed of faith, and I can speak unto that mountain, I can do so because God had mercy over me. That's why. It was nothing I've done or achieved, or my labouring in the word day and night. I breathe in and out. My heart beats and sends life around this body because God chooses it to be so. He can snap me out just like that if he wants. And that is what he told the disciples. And when you're asking God, Lord, this unbelief in my life, Lord, please deliver me from this unbelief. Lord, increase my faith. God is going to say right to you, humble yourself. Now, the very fact that the disciples were calling out to God for that, he was showing them the very fact that you're asking that because you're seeing something. You're realizing that you're ill-equipped, you're not in that faith that you thought. The very fact that they're asking that question, God says, I will answer it. So he's not ignoring them. He's not turning around and rebuking and saying, well, why can't you have faith? I do. Anybody can say that. Anybody can say, well, why are you going through that trial? It's not a problem to me. Why are you going through that? Now, anybody can say that because everybody's circumstances are different. Everybody comes from a different background. So what may be a trial for you isn't a trial for somebody else, and vice versa. So Jesus doesn't do that. He says, yes, I will answer that, but I'll go right to the root of your problem. Why it is you haven't the faith, but you're asking to increase my faith. And I'll tell you, he doesn't say that I won't increase your faith. Notice, didn't say that. But he says, this is the way it will increase. Because they're asking a very valid question. And Jesus doesn't crush them. He realizes they're human flesh. He realizes that they have to have a revelation to be taught from above. But he says this is the key to it, you see. You know something? I don't find that very often preached. I don't find many discourses given about that. Yet we may not always say it verbally, but it goes on in our hearts. Why don't I have that faith? Or why aren't I like that brother, the way he walks? You know, look what's happened to him, confession, faith here. It doesn't seem to be working in me. But human nature does think that. It is rumbling away deep, deep down. And the disciples just said, Lord, increase our faith. All right, here's the key to it. Here's the key. And it's also interesting in the context that before that, Jesus then speaks also about forgiveness. So it's also forgiveness, not holding resentment, unforgiveness in our hearts. And it's also being a slave, knowing that there's nothing you can do for God. There's nothing in the natural you can please him. Who can? He's showing there that works do not save a person. It is faith. It is faith. Now, we have to face the fact that not all have faith. And I want to look at the reasons why some don't have faith. Turn maybe firstly, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Now, I raise this question here. Is Paul speaking about all unbelievers? No, I believe he's raising the question of those also that do give the appearance of being believers. That they believe that they're Christians, confess themselves Christians. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So, not all, as Paul shows here, have faith. Be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I suggest and take it a step further? That because Jesus is our faith, they don't actually have Jesus in their life. That is the tragedy. Or they may once have had the experience of Jesus there, but in their life are re-crucifying the Lord over and over again. That could be a reason why some don't live by faith. They might talk about it, but they don't actually live it. And we all have to be on our guard for that one. All of us, with our knees bowed. Let's turn also to Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans 15. And we're going to look at verses 30 to 31. Romans 15, 30 to 31. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers in God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So Paul again says that I may be delivered from this unbelief, that I may be delivered from those who are saying they believe, but in reality, in fruit, they are not. Jesus isn't really to be found there. And this is why we have to test the spirits. Do you know what testing the spirits, testing ministry, testing a word that you hear or a tape that may be given to you, you're testing because at the end of the day, is Jesus present? Is Jesus there in that life? The new birth. That is the fundamental question. Because let's remember, Jesus said, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. I didn't say that, he said that. Actually, in the Greek it reads, most don't find it. That's the awful reality of it. And Paul was encountering this. He was encountering this. So, you know, as we bring this to a conclusion, so much of our unbelief today is clear signs that Jesus isn't really in their lives. And we need to start, instead of just praying, Lord, help them, or open their eyes, or whatever it is, we may have to just, if we really want to hear what the Spirit's saying, we may just have to start getting on our knees and say, Father, save them. They don't know you. Oh, they come out with all the words. They can come out repeating and saying the theology, but the fact is, they are not truly born again. And I think we're going to have to start doing this. We don't like to, do we? Because we feel the enemy. Doesn't the enemy come and say, you are judging. Who are you? Doesn't he get very vocal when you start to question a person's salvation? He has a way of throwing you into confusion. Now the question I raise is, why is the powers of darkness doing that? Because it may just well be that God is trying to show you that that person isn't actually saved, doesn't have Jesus in their life. Because if they did, Jesus is their faith, the author and finisher of it. You see, one of the main signs is, obviously, because Jesus said that faith is a fruit, and we're going to see that that faith worketh by love. So there's one of the clear signs, that it works by love. So you see, to believe his word promises, his word to us is faith. His word to us is his faith, believing in his word. Jesus is faith. He never doubts his word. His word has been tried and tested. How do we know? Well, because you and I are here. We live upon a world that was created. That he spoke the word into being, the world into being, through his word. So here are the clear signs. Here are the signs of it. But you know, I want us to also think of something else as well, as we close with this. Exercising faith in his promises is the easiest thing to do. Did you know that? To actually believe in his promises is far, far easier than we imagine. They really, really are. See, his promises are clear. You see, when we study, say, theology, or we talk about discipleship, we talk about taming the tongue and everything, that's the reality of the walk. That is an experience. That's where sometimes we do miss it, or we've come off the cross. But actually, just to believe, and to believe those promises, is the easiest thing. What is complicated about believing what Jesus has said? It's not. That's why he points to a child. A child believes. And he says, if that have that childlike faith, believing in me, believing in my promises, you have a place set for you in the kingdom of God. It isn't hard. Our faith is simple because it's Jesus. That's why. And you see, that mustard seed of faith is a gift from Jesus anyway. And we're to use it. And that's where the difficulty can come in. It's using it. And to use it, you have to settle on what God has said in his word. You have to settle that God will provide. You have to settle on divine healing. You have to settle that God says he will save our loved ones. You have to settle on what God is doing in your life. That you are in God's perfect plan at this time. You have to settle that God will provide shelter for you. He will feed you. He will provide for you. You have to settle it. And that settling it is just simply believing. And what's so hard about that? You have a choice. And God says, now I'll work it out in your life. And that, of course, is when the trials come. When Satan tries to oppose that simple faith. When you've taken a stand for your healing or whatever it will be, Satan comes right in and says, well, you're not healed. And then we have that battle. Are we going to look at the symptoms? Are we going to look at the lump that it's getting bigger? Or are we going to turn our face away and look to what Jesus has promised and said over our lives? I know, because I'm going through it. And that is where we have to humble ourselves. That's where we have to be honest and say, Lord, no, I'm not yet in that place of faith because my heart, my mind, my being is still looking more at that lump than looking at what you have promised in your word. For God cannot lie to what he has promised. And that is why we encourage you week after week after week, get into the promises of God's word. Let them be your life, your confession. And you're going to find that simple childlike faith, just believing it, trusting it, is going to start to flow. Why? Because Jesus is our faith. The very faith that he lived by is the very faith that you and I are to live by as well. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Father, again, we praise you this morning. Lord, whatever areas are wanting in our life, please, in your mercy, deal with it. Father, we have all settled to the fact we want that simple childlike faith, just simply believing. What we read, what we see there, we simply confess it and we believe it. And Lord, we don't want our minds cluttered anymore about is God faithful? Will he do it? When? And so forth. Lord, it's simply believing. Lord, we know that to take up that cross daily, for you to deal with those tempers, tantrums, sin of the tongue, dying to the self-life, or those that abuse us, misuse us, who lie against us, Lord, we know that that is the reality. And we know at times that doesn't always come so easy. And yet you have provided in that, that you will bring us through. But Lord, the fundamental basis of our walk, our faith, is very simple. So Lord, I thank you this morning for speaking to us, helping us, encouraging us, yes, challenging us, showing us, Lord, where we still need to allow the Holy Spirit in to do that work. Father, you want none of us to remain in blindness or ignorance. You want us all to see in this last day. And we know shortly, Father, that we are to be brought out of prison, out of the wilderness, where we're being tried and tested, because we're to come out with that power from on high to do the greater works for the last days. Father, you will do it. And I thank you that you are preserving, keeping each one of us by the power of God until the day of Jesus Christ. So be with us, Lord, through this week. May your love, blessing, presence shine upon us and those around us and those we minister to. Preserve our going out and our coming in. Keep us from the evil one and from those temptations until we meet again. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Daily waiting on God as he works his word in our lives, in our hearts, those promises, everything we go through, it's a daily waiting. And what as we just sung, he will raise us up with wings as eagles.